Acts chapter number 26, verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hoping hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, being much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak for the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been able to enjoy together the reading of a chapter of the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you've protected it and preserved it so that we can read the very words of God. Lord, help us to preach it this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I deliver the message that you've laid upon my heart. as we take the Bible and just expound upon what the Scriptures say. And then, Lord, the hearts of each, Lord, Christian, those that are saved, perhaps someone here that's without Christ, Lord, may we speak, Lord, in such a way, dear God, that nothing would distract from the gospel, Lord, that you would have the Word of God available and the Spirit of God who you've promised to be here working in our hearts to accomplish what you would in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you might may be seated. I think that there is a sad word we find in verse number 28. If it's not underlined in your Bible, perhaps you ought to underline it or circle it or highlight it, draw an arrow to it. The word almost, King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Think about that word. Let it sink in a moment. Almost, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want to take a little time and lay the biblical foundation for what we're going to speak on today, but I'm going to preach a message entitled Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded. Brother Tom, when we have the invitation, let's sing that song together this morning in just a little while. Almost Persuaded. Is there a sadder word in the Bible? Who uttered the word almost, preacher? To whom did he speak this word? Why did he utter this word, and what exactly did this six-letter word cost him? I want to introduce to you this morning King Agrippa, who uttered this word almost. The answer is this: a king uttered this word. I want to introduce you, please, to King Herod Agrippa II. This is a man who possessed great earthly power and great earthly resources. He didn't live in some shack. He lived in a palace. He fares well. He dresses well. The Bible talks about how he enters with pomp and circumstance. He eats well. He lives a life of luxury. This is a man who's used to giving commands and having those commands followed. He possesses great power, even the power of life and death. He's a politician, God help him. He has influential friends. He knows how to broker deals. He knows how to sway constituents. And above all, he knows how to advance his agenda and pad his resume. This is a king, King Herod Agrippa II. Yet with everything that he has and all that he possesses, there's one thing the Bible teaches us in this story that he does not have. There's one thing that he lacks. King Agrippa is not, in this story, he is not a Christian. He's never placed repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his only hope for heaven. He's never bowed his knee to a Savior who died on an old rugged cross, was buried and rose again, and offers what the Bible calls the free gift of eternal life. King Agrippa was many things, but he was not a Christian. Now, if you do a little study of his life, this really should not surprise us. A quick study of his genealogy teaches us that not only was this heathen king not reared in a Christian family, but just the opposite is true. King Agrippa was reared in a family with a history of hatred towards the Christian faith. Can I tell you about his great-grandfather, his grandfather, and his father real quickly? You say, preacher, who was King Herod Agrippa II's great-grandfather? Remember King Herod, that the three wise men, when they star in the east, they saw the star in the east and they started heading to try to find the Christ child? Remember that King Herod? Remember the King Herod that said to the wise men, come to me, hey listen, let's study diligently, let's find out where this Messiah, this King of the Jews is supposed to be born. And then they were sent by the king to Bethlehem and sent with a promise that they would return and tell him if they found this Christ child. Did his great-grandfather have a heart's desire? By the way, his great-grandfather, King Herod the Great, did he have a desire to worship the newborn Savior? Did he have a desire to find Jesus Christ so that he could worship him as king, as the Son of God? No, this man was so eaten with jealousy and so insecure in his ruling that just the mere thought that a king could be born in Israel caused him to want to plot and to plan a way to slay this young child. And we know that that's true because after the wise men being warned of God in a dream to go home a different way, not to go to Herod and tell him that they found the Christ child. When Herod realized they had done this, he sent Roman soldiers. He sent Roman soldiers to Bethlehem with this order. Every single child, every little toddler, every little baby, 2 years and younger, kill that child. Kill that child, because we have to destroy this King Jesus. And of course, we know the story, how that God protected his son by waking Joseph up in the night and say, take your wife Mary, take the Christ child and flee into Egypt, because this crazed lunatic king wants to kill the newborn Savior. That's the great-grandfather of King Herod Agrippa II. Say, preacher, who was his grandfather? His grandfather was King Herod Antipas. By the way, this was the king who was the one who was seduced by his own daughter into having John the Baptist beheaded. Yes, his grandpa was the one that gave the order for soldiers to go and pull John out of prison, to cut his head, put his head on a platter, and bring it to his party, his godless party. What a genealogy. Say, preacher, what about his father? His father was King Herod Agrippa I. This was the king in Acts chapter 12 who had James, the brother of John, run through with the sword, who also had Peter arrested with the intent of having him executed also. This was the king, by the way, who gave the infamous oration in Acts chapter 12. How did his father die? In Acts 12:21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. This is the ghastly death that his father suffered when he gave a speech. The people said, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. He refused to give God the glory, and God sicked a bunch of man-eating worms on this man, and he died a horrible and gruesome death. You talk about a genealogy. You talk about not being reared in a Christian family. It's one thing not to be reared in a Christian family, but he was reared generation after generation with God haters. But let me say this. Let me just advance the idea in your mind of how gracious God is. Despite his genealogy, despite his upbringing, despite his lineage, God in his love and mercy still saw to it that King Herod Agrippa II had a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave this a godless king with this godless heritage a chance to be born again. And let me just say this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't care what kind of background you have. I don't care what kind of family you have. You say, preacher, if you knew my life, you'd understand that I'm hopeless. If you knew my family, you'd understand that I'm not deserving of a forgiving Savior and what was done on Calvary's cross. Well, I got news for you. There's none of us that is deserving of that. It wouldn't be grace if it was merited. It wouldn't be mercy if it wasn't for the fact that we were guilty. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are, what kind of sin you've had in your life, what kind of family you have, and whether they come. You could come from generations of atheists, and you know what? God would still see to it that you got the gospel, and God would still see to it that you had a chance to be saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. God has orchestrated this moment in your life, on the timeline of your life. He's orchestrated this moment so just as King Agrippa heard the gospel, you also could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. So that tells you a little bit about the person who uttered this word almost. Say, preacher, who was he speaking to? To whom did he speak this word almost? Almost was uttered in response. Boy, get this. Almost was uttered in response to a gospel presentation presented by none other than the Apostle Paul himself. Now notice this. Here was a man who had a history of godlessness and a history of a family tree of Christ rejectors. And what did God do? God sent one of his choicest servants to make sure that King Agrippa received a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, I'll confess to this. There's no argument to it. You're not listening to anyone that has any resemblance to the Apostle Paul. But let me just say this. When I was a 17-year-old boy, I walked the aisle in this church. in response to God's call upon my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that I preach. We're to preach the whole oracles of God. And I know that a lot of my preaching is directed to Christians because a lot of the Bible is written to Christians. But one of the greatest joys of my life is from time to time just getting up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you can be born again, you can be saved. Thank God there was a country preacher in a little country church north of Brazil, Indiana, that you know why he may have not had everything right, but I'll tell you one thing he did. He had the gospel right. Thank God that he preached the gospel. Thank God that my family heard it. Thank God that my dad and my mom received Christ. My brothers and sisters received Christ. Thank God there was a day when I responded to gospel preaching. Now, what did Paul do here? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he did. He took this opportunity, as I mentioned earlier, where most people would be concerned about just trying to get out of jail. How can I get these charges dropped? He wasn't worried about that. Paul just used this opportunity to share his own personal testimony. Remember when Brother Carney was here last week and we made a commitment together? Did you keep your promise? Did you keep your commitment? We made a commitment together. You know what? Sometime this week, we would try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody in our family, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, somebody. I pray that you kept that commitment. Let me say this. You may not be well versed and trained in how to lead someone to Christ. You may get a little confused as you're trying to go through the verses and showing someone how to be saved. But you know what? There isn't anybody that can't give their own personal testimony about how they received Christ as their Savior. So Paul chronicles in this story his godless past, not only his disbelief in Christ, but he chronicles in this story how he was a persecutor of the church. It's one thing to say I don't believe the gospel. It's another thing to say I'm going to destroy the gospel. And Paul decided he not only didn't believe it, he was going to destroy it. He thought that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a fake. He didn't believe the gospel. Folks, don't forget, this was the man that when Stephen had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the men picked up stones to stone him, they laid their coats at the feet, which means that he was the one that stood giving the authority for this young evangelist to be stoned to death. Paul persecuted the church by his own confession. He burst into men's homes and arrested them and haled them into prison, grabbed wives, dragged them off into prison, left children orphans. By his own admission, he had men murdered for standing up for Jesus Christ. His whole focus was, I'm going to shut this new movement down. I'm going to shut this new religion down. I'm going to snuff it out. But then something happened on the road to Damascus. Amen. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. You know what? There's nothing like looking back the day you got saved. When's the last time you did that, by the way? We get so busy doing everything in life and thinking about everything that's going on in our life. And we walk around sometimes act like we don't have anything to praise the Lord about. Oh, Brother Jerry, if you knew what kind of week I had today, this week, you wouldn't expect me to come here with a smile on my face. You know what your problem is? It's been too long since you went back and visited the day that you got saved. Good night. You don't have a problem in the world. I mean, come on. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, that means heaven's your home. That means right now they're constructing a mansion for you. And we want to grumble about the little things in life. Good night. Listen, if you're down and you're disheartened, just go back to that day when Christ saved you. And you know what? It puts everything in perspective. And Paul said there was a day I was on my way to close down another church and arrest another Christian and maybe kill another preacher. And God in power appeared unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself knocked Paul off his high horse, got him down on the ground where he'd finally listen. And you know what's amazing? By the way, God's not beyond doing that. I've watched some awful proud men be knocked off their high horse to get their attention so that they would look up. You know what? Say, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm not going to bow and knee to God. Better be careful what you say. God may put you in such a place where you can't do anything but look up. Next thing you know, Paul's on the ground. He's smitten with blindness. He can't even find his way. The powerful Saul, the powerful and dreaded Saul, now has to be led by the hand. The powerful and dreaded Saul has to be ministered to by just a layman, just a regular Christian layman who had to argue with God about going there in the first place. Lord, I think he's fooling us. I think he's acting like he's blind, so some Christian will walk in there and then he'll have another person he can arrest. God had to talk this young Christian going in there, laying hands, praying for Paul. And you know what? God changed the direction of his whole life. Jesus Christ said, from this day forward, you know what? You're never going to be the same. I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to commission you. I'm going to send you to preach the gospel. And just as you have caused others to suffer, Paul, you will suffer. Boy, that certainly happened. Paul, probably more than any other Christian in the Bible, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, suffered so many things. And you know what? I dare you to open the page of this Bible and find one place where he complained about suffering for any of it. You know what? He knew that what he had done to the Christians, and he counted it as an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel to others. This is the one who stands now before King Agrippa. This is the one who shares the gospel. Let me say this. I want to go ahead and point out this word, because I want to say something that maybe God will take in your heart and use. But notice this. Then King Agrippa, verse 28, said unto Paul, almost thou, what's the next word? Persuadest me to be a Christian. If you'll read this, folks, you'll realize that this is not some clinical rendering of the gospel or clinical rendering of his testimony. You know what? Paul not only gave his testimony, not only pointed King Agrippa to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he pleaded with him to be saved. He tried to persuade him to be saved. He tried to persuade King Agrippa to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Look right up here, Christian. Look right up here. You know what? We are way, way, way too timid in our presentation of the gospel. We are too impassionate when it comes to the presentation of the gospel. You know what? We just have been talked into the fact that, you know what? You can tell somebody how to be saved, but you know, you ought not to put any pressure on them. Good night. That's not what Paul did here. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to do everything I can to try to convince you. I'm going to do everything I can to try to persuade you. Preacher, I don't know if that's right. Well, then you'll have to point at this chapter and say that Apostle Paul wasn't a very good Christian. Because you know what? Listen, the honest truth is, if anybody in this room that's born again, if we could go down and view hell for 10 seconds, you know what we'd do? We'd come back up here. We'd find every lost family member. We'd get on our knees and grab them by the legs, and we'd beg them to be saved. We need to once again get passionate about presenting the gospel to lost people. Well, preacher, I know, but you know, I don't want to scare them off. One evangelist said this, where are you going to scare them to? Hell number two? Now, come on, we do need to hear this. We do need to hear this. Man, we've gotten to the point where we're so worried about offending somebody, we don't witness to anybody. We're so afraid to offend somebody that, you know what, we're not passionate in our presentation. We don't try to persuade men to be saved. Folks, I'm not going soul winning just so I can go out there and tell somebody how to be saved and share my testimony. I'm going soul winning so I can passionately do everything in my power to persuade them to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, that's what the Apostle Paul did, and that's what we ought to do. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This word persuade means to convince, to present strong argument, to passionately urge. Listen, folks, I just wonder sometimes if lost people don't get saved because, you know what, it don't seem like that big a deal to us when we're telling them about it. It's one thing to witness to somebody, it's another thing to weep when you witness. One thing to witness to somebody, it's another thing for them to look in your eyes and know that you really care, that this is serious, that this is life or death with you. It's one thing to go to a door like a robot, present a practiced, rehearsed presentation. It's another thing to go to a door with the power of God and the touch of God on your life and look through tears in your eyes and plead with a lost person. Plead with them to receive Christ as their Savior. Preacher, I don't know if I agree with sometimes the way you give the invitation, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Man, sometimes you just extend it a little too far, I think. Or you plead a little too passionately. Listen to me, folks. When I get to heaven one of these days, I'm going to look back down and say to myself, why didn't I go out and get on my knees and beg him to be saved? The honest truth is, folks, we've been listening to too many evangelicals. We've been listening to too many liberals. Instead of dialing it back, let's dial it up. Are you listening to me? Let's be passionate in our presentation of the gospel. So this is Paul, and this is who this man was that received this answer. Here was a man that shared his testimony. Here's a man that gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then here is a man that passionately pleads for King Agrippa to be saved. Now, preacher, you say, okay, we've been introduced to King Agrippa. We've been introduced somewhat to the Apostle Paul. We know who spoke the word. We know who it was spoken to. Well, but why, preacher, why? Why, after hearing this clear presentation of the gospel, why didn't he just get saved? Why did he utter this word almost? Why did he say that? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us detailed reasons. I can't, just by reading the scriptures, look into the heart of King Agrippa and know all of the reasons. I do know this, that there was a lot of people of importance around him. I know this, that it wasn't just him. It was Festus there that day. He was a governor. It was Bernice, his sister. There was a whole kingly court there. I wonder how many people don't get saved just because they're worried about somebody around them and what they might think about it. I wonder when we get to heaven, how many times two lost people is going to walk into a church, and you know what? They hear the gospel preached, and the one person's under conviction and the other person's under conviction. But this person doesn't move worried about what he's thinking. They don't move worried about what he's thinking. They walk both out lost. Lost. Almost saved. Almost. Sometimes we're so bound by men's opinion, so bound by peer pressure, so worried about what someone might say about us. Good night. Listen, if I was here without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I wouldn't care about what anybody in this room thought about it. I wouldn't care. I wouldn't care if I was heckled if I walked down the aisle. I'd get down here during the invitation as fast as I could, and I'd say, what must I do to be saved? Open the Bible. Show me, preacher. I need to be born again. Don't get all worried about what this person might think, what that person might think. There may be a young person here and you're lost, and you know you're lost, you preacher, but if I get saved, what will my mama think? What will my daddy think? If I get saved, what will my brother say or my sister say who's here with me? I don't know what they say, and to be honest with you, I don't care what they say. You ought to be worried about that. You ought to be worried about where you're going to go when you die. That's what you ought to be worried about. But maybe it was because of those around him. Maybe he was afraid it would cost him politically. Politically, I've watched men who didn't get saved, and I think the primary reason was, you know what? They knew it would stop the advancement of them climbing the corporate ladder. They got saved, they know they wouldn't be able to go out drinking with the boss like they used to. They got saved, they know they had to clean up their mouth. They got saved, they know they'd have to stop being a slave to the corporation and start attending church on Sundays. They knew that their life would have to change, and the cost of that change was just too much in their life. So they almost got saved, but didn't get saved. Maybe he thought in his heart, you know what, I really should do this, but I'm just not ready yet. Boy, if I had a dollar for every time I got done presenting the gospel and have somebody say, yes, I know I'm lost. Yes, I know that the gospel's true. Yes, I know I ought to be saved, but preacher, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. Please look up here and listen. Satan is satisfied with you putting off salvation for one more day. He doesn't need to exact a promise from you that you'll never be saved. All he cares about is diffusing the moment of crippling you in the opportunity of getting you to just to say, listen, I know I should, and to be that close. I'm talking about white knuckle close sometimes to getting saved, but you know what? I'll just do it next Sunday. I'll just do it later on. Many, many a young person. Boy, I can't tell you how many young adults I talk to and present the gospel, and I can see it in their eye. They know that they're lost. They know they ought to be saved. But in their mind, Satan's spinning some lies and telling them some excuses. And all they're thinking about is all the changes they think they would have to make and all they'd have to give up. And really, anybody that understands the gospel, I mean, really understands it, you'd be crazy not to accept it. But Satan just says to them, listen to me, you can just live the way you want to for a few more years. When you get middle-aged, when you get older, then you can be saved. And you know what? There has been man after man after man that just always intended one of these days to get saved, and he postponed salvation till he woke up like the rich man. He opened his eyes in hell, and then you know what? It's too late, it's too late, it's too late. What I'm saying is this, and boy, please listen to what I'm saying. If you're here without Christ, as you're saved, you shouldn't postpone it one more day. You shouldn't postpone it one more hour. Well, I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't postpone it one more minute. I'd be more glad for you to interrupt my message right now. If you aren't saved and you want to get up and come forward, we'll get somebody to take the Bible, show you how to be saved. They'll take you to a separate room. I'll keep preaching it, and I'll stop as many times as we have to stop. You can interrupt my message in this manner anytime, any way you want to do it. You know is just a heartbeat away. Just a heartbeat away. I've had invitations where I've extended an invite for people to come and be saved. I've had people bow their head and close their eyes and say, you know what? If you're here this morning or this evening and you know that Christ is not your Savior, you know that you've never been saved, you've never accepted Christ, you're not a Christian, and you realize that you're on your way to hell and you want me to pray for you, listen, I'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I've watched them raise their hand and I've prayed for them and I've pleaded with them to come and I've watched them just walk out the door that close, under conviction, willing to raise the hand that close. Well, on the way out the door, sometimes I'll grab him by the hand and just whisper, not to embarrass him, say, you didn't come forward. Would you want to be saved? Could I come by and talk to you sometime this week? And they'll say sometimes, preacher, I'm just not ready. Preacher, I'll call you when I need you, but I'm just not ready. Man alive, if God's working on your heart, Grippa, don't say almost. Don't say almost. Don't use that word. Why did he say this? I don't know. Maybe he thought he could do it sometime in the future. Satan will throw a million reasons at you to postpone receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Satan's plan is very simple. Here it is. Keep you lost for one more day. That's all he cares. Just keep you lost for one more day. I want to draw your attention to verses 15, 16, and 17. And I want to answer this last question. Why did this word cost him so much? Why did this word cost him so much? When Jesus saved Paul, like I said, he just didn't save him. You talk about a guy getting saved and getting called to preach all in the same moment. He said this in response to this question. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now notice this. What was Paul called to do? Look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Every one of those things that are listed there, Agrippa had a chance to embrace it, but he lost it because of one word, almost, almost. What did the word cost him? He remained blind when he could have received his sight. He remained in darkness when he could have walked in the light. He remained in the power of Satan when he could have lived with the power of God. He remained accountable for his sins when he could have received forgiveness and mercy for his sins. He remained on a fast track to hell when he could have received the inheritance of eternal life. All over one little six-letter word, almost, almost, almost. I've done a lot of preaching in my life, and I've had opportunity to preach to a lot of lost people. We had an unusual stretch here, and I'm going to share this again because I just want to glorify God. I don't know if you understand here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church what happened this spring, but we had about a 10-week stretch there when in the services of this church, I'm not talking about out in soul winning, I'm not talking about on bus visitation, I'm not talking about on the bus on the way home. We had kids and teens and adults saved in those situations too. We had some, by the way, saved in nursing homes during that stretch, but I'm talking about at Blessed Hope Baptist Church during public preaching, either in this service or one of the other preaching services that are going on a Sunday morning. We had about a 10-week stretch there where we had 54 people walk an aisle, come forward under the preaching of the gospel and say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I shared that blessing with one preacher and he said, you know what? I'll tell you this, Brother Jerry, and I'm not proud of it, but I haven't had 54 people be saved under my preaching in the last 10 years, let alone in 10 weeks. Now, that's no credit to me. That's just an unusual movement of God. By the way, that still proves to me that it's worth preaching the gospel. That still proves to me that the gospel is worth preaching. That God still uses the preaching of the gospel to speak to people's hearts. Listen, I thank God for the 54 that were saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Brother, I've been in enough services and preached the gospel enough to watch people. And if you have a trained eye and you've preached the gospel for any amount of time. By the way, those of you in the pew, you can just about spot somebody that's under conviction. I've watched them stand in an invitation. I've watched them grab hold of the pew until their knuckles are white. I remember I was in a youth meeting just recently, and one of the members of one of the youth groups came to me and said, "Hey, preacher, listen, preach the gospel." I love it when a teenager comes up to me and says, "Hey, preach the gospel tonight." He said, "My cousin's here. I know it's mostly Christians. My cousin's here, and he's not saved." So I did. I preached to Christians, but man, I preached the gospel also, and I spent some time on it, and I pleaded for him to be saved, and I spotted that kid standing beside his cousin, and I watched that cousin literally holding onto the pew, holding onto the pew. I watched his cousin begin to talk to him and plead for him to be saved. I watched some of the other youth people, the youth group, plead for him to be saved. And finally, almost in anger, he finally was listening. He shook his head hard, real no, hold on, listen, folks, man, I'd like to get someone that close. The devil screaming in his ear, almost, almost, almost. I've been in a living room one time. I remember this story. I remember this man's face till I die. I was in a living room with a husband and wife just a few years ago and was able to share the gospel with that couple. His wife broke down. I mean, literally broke down in tears about halfway through the presentation of the gospel. She, when I got to the end of the gospel, I could tell she was moved. I could tell she was under conviction. I asked her, would you pray with me? Would you be saved? And she said, I will, I will. And she blurted out the sinner's prayer. She prayed and asked Christ to save her. And it was just wonderful. And she did it so quickly, I really didn't have a chance to include him. So after his wife got saved through tears, I turned around and looked at him. And I've seen the man. I've never seen such a distraught look on his face. I've never seen such a man so torn between two ways. Listen, folks, God will bring you right up to the point where you got to choose left or right. But you will be the one that chooses. You will still exercise your free will. And he sat there trembling, literally trembling, kept looking at his wife and tears flowing down her face, listened to the preacher's plead for him to be saved. And finally he stood to his feet, shook his head no, and said, preacher, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. And bolted, I mean stumbling, bolted out of the room. You know what? I don't know to this day if that man's ever been saved, but I think about him often. Are you thinking with me? Almost, almost. Some get under conviction, refuse never to be convicted again. Well, I'll choose the time I get saved. You may or you may not. I've watched, I remember one woman in particular that was lost. Me and my wife was witnessing to her, and she knew she was lost. And she was to the point where tears were coming down her face. But as tears came down her face, she kept shaking her head no. In hell, let me just say this, folks, we have no indication from the Word of God that King Agrippa ever received Jesus Christ, that he ever had the opportunity again, that he ever took up the gospel and believed it. If that's true, and if King Agrippa was not saved for the rest of his life in hell, this is the truth. In hell, King Agrippa cries out this word, almost, almost, almost. One of these days he'll stand at the great white throne judgment, and I think he'll run and bow down and at the feet of God, and he'll scream, I almost got saved! I almost got saved! In the bottomless pit, also called the lake of fire, I believe hundreds of thousands, if not millions, will forever scream this one word, almost, almost, almost will echo off the walls of time and eternity. It's Satan's siren song, his favorite phrase, his demonic defense against the saving gospel. If you're lost today and you almost get saved, you almost walk the aisle, you almost embrace the gospel, you almost get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, let me remind you that that decision to almost get saved is still a decision to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. A decision to almost get saved is a decision to trample the blood of Jesus Christ. A decision to almost get saved will continue you on the broad road that leads to destruction. Don't almost get saved this morning. If you're not here, if you're here without Jesus Christ, your Savior, listen, don't almost come to Christ. Don't almost believe in Christ. Don't almost repent. Turn from your sins this morning. Don't almost walk an aisle. Walk an aisle. Don't almost be persuaded. Be fully persuaded and come to the Savior today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. Please, nobody leaving. Be very still. Set very still. I would ask that you would listen carefully to me just for a moment. If you're here this morning, you've listened to a preacher who loves you. You say, preacher, you don't even know me. Let me tell you something. I don't have to know you to love you. God's put His love in my heart, and I see somebody, and especially somebody without Christ, my heart goes out to them. I love you, and God loves you. God didn't just say He loved you. He proved it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wants to save you this morning. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, if you were to die today, you have no peace, no assurance of what would happen to you. Matter of fact, perhaps you even fear what would happen if you were to die. You've never been saved. God's given you another opportunity. Now don't say almost. Don't say almost. If you're here without Christ, you ought to turn to Him today. You ought to be saved today. There's a whole house full of Christians around you praying for you right now. They love you. They want you to be saved. I have a feeling that maybe there's a mom or a grandma or somebody somewhere that's prayed for you. There's people in your life that you know want you to be saved. God's given you the opportunity today. Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I want to pray for you if you're not saved. I just want to pray for you. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't come get you. Nobody else in the church, we don't do that here. What I'm saying is this. I'll pray for you. And if you're not saved, you need a preacher praying for you. Preacher, I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I am concerned about it. God is working in my heart about it. Preacher, just pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Slip your hand up so I can pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but there's one hand. There's another hand. Please pray for me, preacher. Someone else. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? By the way, I promise you I will. I don't take this lightly, and I won't just pray for you now. I'll continue to pray for you. But my desire is for you to get saved today. My desire is for us to be able to settle that before you go home. Nobody has the promise of tomorrow. Folks, I don't use scare tactics. I just tell you the truth. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody knows what this day will hold for any of us. I've been a preacher long enough to hear the phone ring and have one phone call change an entire family's life. Are you listening? If God is speaking to your heart now, I want you to come during the invitation. In just a moment, not yet, but just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing the song Almost Persuaded. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, will you come to the nearest aisle? If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man or a young person, we'll help you out. Young men, we'll get a man to deal with. Young lady, we'll get a lady to deal with you. But we want you to at least have a chance to hear how to be saved. And then whatever decision you make, of course, is your decision to make. Oh, God, I promised these folks that I'd pray for them. So I do now. I remember what it's like to sit in a church. Lord, there was a day I walked into a church lost. I know what it's like to hear the gospel. I know what it's like to be under conviction. I know what it's like to hear all of the excuses the devil can give you to not get saved that day. But Lord, oh happy day, oh happy day. Thank you, Lord, for the day that I walked the aisle, got on my knees, listened to the Bible, listened to the plan of salvation, called out and asked Christ to be my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me that day. I've never in my life looked back and regretted that day. Lord, I pray that today for somebody in this room, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, bless our invitation, please.